and say, well, I deserve it more than he does. No, wrong. You don't deserve it more than he does. Neither of you deserve it at all. And that's the point. No one deserves God's mercy. No one. No one deserves to live, and no one deserves to have eternal life. He says, enter at the way is straight. That's exactly goes right with what I was saying about the leaven and the mustard seed, that the way of Christ is truly a narrow way. It's a very straight, rigorous, particular way. It's not like just any old way, not the broad way. The broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. There is a straight and narrow path on which we may travel to enter into eternal life. And he's saying, you got to go in that way. You can't go in the other ways. And all that unnatural growth, a lot of that's going to be trimmed off, and only that which is pure is going to enter in. When people come to him in that day, he says to them what? I don't know who you are. There are going to be a lot of people who are going to come to Christ, and they're going to think, as those in his generation, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence, and you taught in our streets. We know you. And he's going to say, well, I don't know you. And this answers to what he says, what Paul teaches. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God has to know you. He has to know you. Notice he says to them, I don't know who you are. What, is God ignorant of them? He means it in that sense of he knew them before as being those who ought to enter into his kingdom. And those who enter his kingdom conform to a particular way of life. They are conformed to the image of his Son. That is why when he talks to these, he speaks to them in a very particular way. He says, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. You have to be a worker of iniquity. You have to do works of sin. And God rejects you. And that's what the works of the flesh are all about. Like in Galatians chapter 5, if you do these things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's why 1 John 3 says, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Actually, that's the Gospel of John chapter 8. Whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. That's Jesus. And the servant does not abide in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And that's why in 1 John 3 he says, whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him and he cannot sin. We have to come to the place where we are not sinners, where we are not workers of iniquity. We don't want to die in our sins. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. That's what Jesus said. If you die in your sins, that is a manifest token of your unbelief. That's why I don't want to die some, ignominious death. Like those on whom the Tower of Siloam fell. I don't want to die in some car wreck somewhere, drunk driving, or some other manner that is, not good. I don't want to die a sinner's death. We can die in all manner of ways and still enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not so much like, oh, he died bad, he's going to hell. But, they look at those deaths and they wag their head at those who die that way. And they say, and he's saying, unless you repent, you're going to die the same way. Except he's implying an eternal death. You're not going to inherit eternal life. He implies, the death there is looked at in the sense of the permanency of a bad end. Having your blood mingled with your sacrifices is not the way you want to top off your life. And when I meet Christ, I want him to look at me like he's looking in the mirror, not like he's looking at a piece of scum. I want him to see the reflection of himself in me and say, I know you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Romans 9, Ephesians 1. The foreknowledge of God pertains to us being known of him. He has to know us before to know us in the end. Those who are predestinated to conform to the image of his Son. Those who are predestinated to be the heirs of salvation. He doesn't predestinate away. He predestinates people. That's so clear when you read it. He predestinated us. He talks about the weeping and the grinding, the weeping and gnashing, the grinding of teeth when they see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets and themselves thrown out. and people coming from the, you know, Gentiles from the east and the west and the north and the south to sit down in the kingdom of God. Hey, there are a lot of people who think they're going to be entering in, who think they ought to be important. You know, there's a lot of big time ministers that are going to be big time zeros in the kingdom of God. There are going to be a lot of unknown, we're going to be like, who's that guy? Why is he so important to God? Verse 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. So obviously Jesus doesn't feel very threatened by this. I don't know if what he's saying is, what he's saying is, I have things to do. I'm not finished here. That's what he means by perfected. Perfected, people often say, means to be complete or finished. And it's true. But it also means to be perfect, to be complete or finished. You know, if I'm going to perfect holiness in the fear of God, what do you think that means? It's going to be some aspect of holiness that's left out of that completion, of that perfection, of that finishing. I'm referring to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. You know, laying all aside all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, why would Paul say something like that? Why would he say things like, 1 Corinthians 9, the last verse, where he talks about, I keep my body under lest having preached this gospel to others, I myself should be a castaway. That's obviously conditional, but still, the condition exists that we could find ourselves standing before Christ and saying, we know you. And he says, no, I don't know you. And depart from me, you workers of iniquity. If iniquity wasn't important, if it didn't matter what we do, that God just looks at us as righteous, even though we're sinning, you know, the whole doctrine of imputation. And I believe in the doctrine of imputation, but the problem is they've bent it. And what they've done is they've taken it and accepted it alone without the doctrine of transformation. You know, they've taken the doctrine of imputation, where God imputes righteousness to us. What it means is he reckons it to us. He counts it to us without actually taking the doctrine of transformation, where he also transforms our lives. He imputes righteousness to us, and he begins to look at us as righteous before we actually are able to perform all the works. That's because he is doing his work, and he intends to make us that way. What they say is that you believe, you do that, and then God just imputes righteousness to you, and no matter what you do, he always looks at you as righteous. Whether and what they've done is they left out the work of God to the finishing and perfecting of holiness in people.